1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning to read, beginning at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker or are necessary, and those members of the body which deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. In preaching through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I have stressed foremost several things. First of all, a spiritual gift, to have one, means that you have to be regenerated. The gifts are not given to non-Christians. They're only given to Christians. Therefore, one must genuinely, from the heart, profess Christ. Be born again from above. Then, having established the fact that only spiritual gifts are given to spiritual people, and you can't be spiritual without the Holy Spirit, there should be evidence of that regeneration. There should be fruit. As Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. You saw the text in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Nobody can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. No one can curse Jesus and be of God. But just simply professing it with your mouth, saying the words, does not make one a Christian. Salvation is not by works. It is by grace. But you, as Jesus says, you will know a tree by its fruit. The evidence of a justified life will always be the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, though not perfect. Nonetheless, it will be there. I stressed also that the gifts of the Spirit come from the risen, ascended, and reigning King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, the emphasis in the message was upon the fact that Jesus, as Lord of lords, King of kings, he has been given the nations as his inheritance, says the Scriptures, and he is exercising dominion over the earth, and he will achieve all his purposes. Not maybe, he will achieve all his purposes. And in achieving his purposes, the Scripture says that he has given gifts to men. For the church, for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of service. We looked at Ephesians 4 last week. The spiritual gifts we saw last week, particularly in Ephesians 4, reiterated in the last part of 1 Corinthians 12 here, is that apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers were given to the church by Jesus in order to equip the saints for the work of service. Now, the great truth that we sought to convey last week, and I will repeat it here, is that these particular gifts that were mentioned in Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, were given to the church to enable church members, who are the saints now, to use their own spiritual gifts to the building up of the body. If you know, remember in Ephesians 4, it says that with the proper working of each individual part, the body is built up in love and grows to a mature person, says the Word of God. We must understand that ministry, church ministry, is church-wide. It is not limited to teaching and ruling elders or to deacons. It's not limited to them. Certain gifts are also offices in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers are offices in the church. So some gifts are also offices, but not all gifts are offices in the church. And so to the body at large, certain gifts were given by Jesus in order to equip all of us to do the work of ministry. Again, what does the Scripture say is the purpose of the spiritual gifts? I draw your attention to 1 Corinthians 12:7 again. Look what it says. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Again, the purpose of the gifts, whether they are offices or what, they are given for the common good of the body, the church at large. Now, that common good is manifested in the fact that we are building each other, we're building the church up in love. That's what the Scripture says. So the gifts are given for us to grow in grace as the body of Christ. The gifts are given to equip us to do our part in however the Lord has gifted us, in order that this holy temple now that's been built upon the apostles and prophets might be raised up to the glory of God, so that Jesus fills all in all. Now remember, we've got to understand this great theological truth that Ephesians 1, Hebrews 2 brings out. God said, let's just turn to Ephesians 1 and read it again, because it's that important. And we need to understand this truth in relationship to the spiritual gifts. Look at Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God the Father has given God the Son absolute authority in heaven and earth. God the Father has placed the Son as head over the church. And it says in the Word of God that the church is the fullness of Jesus that fills all in all. An amazing statement. And the only way to understand this, how Jesus, through the church, fills all in all, is through understanding that Jesus, from the right hand of the Father, is dispensing gifts to men. And how is Jesus conquering the earth, as Revelation says? Jesus is going forth conquering to conquer. How? Through the agency of His church, whom He is empowering to be carrying out the Great Commission. And therefore, the church is no minor thing in the mind of God. The church is of central importance in the purpose of God in human history. And Jesus, who has all the gifts, remember, He is God, but in His capacity as mediator, He has made Himself manifested in all things in the earth through the gifts He gives to His body. That's what you got to understand and appreciate. Jesus is filling all in all on earth through His church, whom He has gifted. So the spiritual gifts are no minor thing in the mind of God. They are of central importance. And so we see that, brethren, the spiritual gifts is not an option. It's not an option for you to use your spiritual gift. It's mandated in the Word of God that you use your spiritual gift. And again, if you're a Christian, you have a gift. Now, granted, you may say this, well, all that is true. I don't know what that gift is, preacher. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Otherwise, I'll use it. Now, that can be the attitude. And here's how we should respond. Listen, you don't necessarily need to consciously know for sure what that gift is. It is helpful, but because you don't necessarily know what that is, doesn't mean you can be inactive. You know, the Lord has a way to use people in His church according to as He pleases. Now, we can discern gifts. There's nothing to say that we're not to endeavor to discern gifts of the Spirit. But because you don't know what it is necessarily, doesn't mean that you're off the hook as far as ministering in the body of Christ. The issue is this. Here's the main issue. Do you desire to serve Jesus in some capacity in His church? That is the issue. Do you desire to minister some way, somehow? That's the issue. A desire of the heart to want to be used of the Lord in His church. I don't know if we are fully aware of the fact of what is implied when we join the church. And one of the vows that we take, each of us has taken, is this. Here's one of the vows, church membership. Do you promise to support the work of the church to the best of your ability? That's one of the vows. Now, there are many ways that we can understand that vow is in supporting the work of the church. We support the work of the church, first of all, by being here, by not forsaking the assembling of the saints, as Hebrews 10 says. That's one way we fulfill that vow. We also fulfill that vow of supporting the work of the church by tithes and offerings. That's one another way. But here's a way in which we may not have thought of consciously. We also support the work of the church in the use of our spiritual gifts. Six, the gifts are given for the building up of the body in love. For, in the sense that the gifts are given so that the body matures in Christ. Again, we cannot say, well, I just don't know what my spiritual gift is. In some sense, don't worry about it at the start. Don't worry about it. But here's what, again, you can say. What can I do to promote the visible body of the church of the Lord Jesus? What can I do? So, church members should at times, if they are wondering about what their gift is, come to us church elders and let us help you look into this as a Christian and perhaps help you discern where you may be gifted. Let the elders investigate with you how you might best serve His church. You know, one of the best things that any church member can do is this. And here's what I say. What do you like doing? What do you like doing? So, I mean, if you were to come to either myself or our ruling elder, I would ask you, what do you like doing? In this regard, do you like helping people? Do you like encouraging others? Do you find yourself encouraging others to have faith in the promises of God and to stop worrying? Is that what you like to do? Do you like helping others specifically by the giving of your financial resources to help them out? Do you like organizing things so that things run smoothly? Do you like teaching? Again, I didn't ask, what are you proficient at this point? All I'm asking is, what do you like doing? You see, in likelihood, these things is that we often function with the use of our gift sometimes before we are consciously aware of what that gift may be. Do you think that a person is restricted? What if you were, again, the gifts are given to all Christians. And it says He's distributed it to each one as He desires, the Lord Jesus has. See, I could be a new Christian. Now, the gifts can be developed. They can be augmented. But at the outset, God, when He saves you by His grace and mercy, He already has a plan for you, how He's going to use you in His church. He already knows what He's going to do. And in that regard, we simply do that which we want to do. You know, I was thinking about in my own life when the Lord called me to Himself. Before long, I had this thirst and desire. First of all, to have a thirst and desire for the Word of God is not meant that you're going to be a preacher one day. Every Christian is supposed to have a heart desire for the Word of God. Because 1 Peter says, one of the signs that we're born again is that we have a thirst for the pure milk of the Word. So in that sense, every Christian should have a desire to know the Scriptures and to want to grow as a Christian. But early on, I had a desire to study the Scriptures with great intensity. I had a desire to share it with others. And so, if you were to come to me and say, what do you think your spiritual gift was at the time? I don't know. I don't know. I remember my dad said, when I finally came to the point that when I dropped out of the pre-med program in college, because that's where not my heart was any longer, I wanted to do some kind of Christian service. And I remember my father saying, so, you want to be a preacher? I said, I don't know. He says, how do you know you can do it? I said, I don't know. I just like doing it. That's all I said. I just like doing it. Brethren, What do you desire? Where is your heart? And he has placed you in his church in such a way. You know, having, for example, whether it's helps or exhortations or faith or giving or administration or teaching, all those things that I told you, ask you, what do you like doing? These are gifts of the Spirit, by the way. And having, for example, the gift of teaching doesn't mean you have to be an elder of the church. Well, women can't be elders. Well, they can, but they shouldn't. What does that mean? Women can't teach in the church? Well, no. It doesn't mean they can't teach in the church. They're restricted in whom, where, and what capacity they can teach. But I can assure you there are many women in the church that have a gift of teaching. And in time, they ought to utilize it if it becomes apparent that that is their gift. We find a way for that person to utilize that gift in his church in some way. Again, the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are for the common good. The common good. Jesus may not be physically present with us on earth as he once was, but he is present with us spiritually, filling all in all through the dispensing of gifts to men. That's the truth of the Scriptures. So, as verses 14 through 26 in our text says, every individual part serves a vital function. Every gift has a vital function for the common good. People are hurting in the church in some capacity. Something always going on in families, in our personal lives. Well, the question is, how is the body ministering to each other? I said the body, not just the elders. Are the elders to be concerned? Well, of course. But again, gifts are given to equip the church for the work of ministry. The church body ministers to itself. And in this regard, as verse 26 of our text says in 1 Corinthians 12, indicates, since the body illustration is a biblical image, that's the imagery that's set forth here for us, when your foot and your back really hurts, does that affect the rest of your body? I don't think I have to tell you to answer that for you. You sort of hurt all over. I mean, overall. Yeah, it may be centered in one part, but overall, you just don't feel good. And so the arm can't say to the aching foot, get over it, foot, you pansy. It can't say that. It may not be hurting, but it can't say to the foot, so what? No, the foot is hurting, and it affects the whole body. When one part suffers, all parts suffer. May I draw your attention to verse 23 and following, and those members of the body which deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So the imagery is, if your physical foot is hurting, it does affect the rest of your body. If someone is spiritually hurting in the church, it does affect us all. And if there's joy in one family, we should all rejoice with that one who's rejoicing. The body ministers to itself through the gifts given to the body. And so people in the church, they are often emotionally hurting. Do elders deal with this? Absolutely. But it's not just the responsibility of the elders to deal with hurting people emotionally. And sometimes they may not be the most effective anyway. It could be someone else. And therefore, It is behooves the church, if someone is emotionally hurting, for someone to have the gift that the Bible says is the gift of mercy. Have you ever been, if you've been hurting, have you ever been ministered by someone in such a way that after they left, wow, they made a difference when they came over? Either things they said on the phone, it could have been something they sent to you in the mail. It could be an eye-to-eye meeting. But sometimes someone has really ministered to them. It may not have been where you went through the church rolls and said, I need to find the one who has the gift of mercy. Oh, yeah. And call them up. Now, you may know who they are. You may know who they are because you've seen them before and they may be functioning. And it could be, like I said, they may not be aware that they have the gift of mercy. But so what? They're already being used to be merciful to people. See how it works? How God uses those gifts in the whole body to minister to one another? And again, what if I were to say, well, I don't have the gift of mercy. Does that mean I don't show mercy? The gift of mercy responds to such a need that they are burdened to help that person. They want to help that person. You know, the body of Christ has the capacity to minister to itself in a very effective way. I want to have you turn back to Romans chapter 15 and look at verse 14 as a reminder. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Some of you might be familiar with Jay Adams, who in many ways would be considered the father of the nouthetic counseling movement in America. And Romans 15:14 was the focal passage of the name of his first book, Competent to Counsel. The church is competent to counsel one another. That's what Romans 15:14 says. Through the various gifts of the Spirit, the church can minister to itself. It really can. Now, what are some of the things that it assumes? Well, it assumes that they are filled, it says, with all knowledge and goodness. It assumes that. Now, again, what was the purpose of the gifts given in Ephesians 4? To the edification of the church, that it builds itself up to a mature man. A mature person is a knowledgeable man, is a good man. That's a mature person spiritually. And so through the use of the various gifts in the body, the church can minister to itself. And so I want to keep emphasizing the importance of all the spiritual gifts functioning as they ought in the body. And what does our text say? Those members of the body that seem to be the less honorable are still valuable. They have their purpose. And God has His way of bestowing more honor on the less conspicuous ones. That's what verses 23 and 24 says. So we can't say, well, we don't need these gifts. No, we need all the gifts. We need them all to be manifested in the body. Just because a person does not have the showy or the public gifts, which would be gifts of leadership, gifts of pastor, teacher, evangelists, teachers. Those are more public gifts. Just because one doesn't have that doesn't mean the others are not essential. They are essential, every one. Now, the non-public gifts often work behind the scenes, such as administrations, helps, mercy, things like this are often behind the scenes. They are important. Someone needs to be gifted in serving to encourage the rest to serve. Someone needs to have the gift of mercy so as to encourage the rest of us to show mercy. Somebody needs to have the gift of giving so as to encourage the rest of us that, you know what, God does provide. Even when we think the circumstances aren't there, the person who has a gift of giving bears testimony that God really is true to His Word. And so what happens here, and here's the dynamic, the functioning of the gifts among us should inspire the rest of us, though we may not be gifted in that area. We all are supposed to show mercy. We're all supposed to give, right? We're all supposed to help. We learn from those who are gifted. I can still learn from a person, though they may not say that they have this various gift. It may be in my mind, I think you do. The point here is, usually the gifts are already functioning in the body, and people are being ministered to. And that's a wonderful thing, because after all, the Lord Jesus has given the gift, and He's going to minister to His body. Understand that the gifts are those things that enables one to excel in a given area. It doesn't mean that we are to only let those who have the gift of mercy show mercy. Would that make sense? Oh, John, I need help. Well, hold on. Let me go through. I'll call them. Is that how it works? No. Now, I may still direct them to an attention to someone who has a gift, but the purpose of the gifts are to excel in such a way, but they also serve to inspire the rest of us to do those things that we ought to do. Gifts are exceptional abilities in an area supernaturally given. Gifted people do encourage the rest of us to be about the Lord's business. So the gifts of the Spirit are designed for the body so that it builds itself up in love. It encourages the rest of us to be about the Lord's business. So the end result, the body of Christ is built up into a holy temple of the Lord. Now, I've told you in the past, for example, about Selina, the Countess of Huntingdon, who I believe, as you study the evidence, this was a woman that had the gift of giving. It's about as obvious to me as any person I've ever seen had the gift of giving. Let me just quote what one of her biographers said about her as they overlooked her whole life. Here's what one of her biographers said about her. What things were gained to her, she counted loss for Christ. She valued all her exterior advantages only for the influence they enabled her to exert. She gave up the blaze of right for the attractions of poverty and low. She, for such a splendid court to teach in the wretched hovel, and deemed it a greater honor to be permitted to induce the sinner to bow before Jesus than to attract a crowd of noble flatterers and rule them by her charms. She sacrificed all for Christ, devoted herself, her time, property, influence, and talents to the cause of religion, presented to the world an example of what one pious woman can do to benefit man and glorify God. She renounced the ease and splendor of the noble rank for the service of her Savior. She mingled with the world only that she might be useful in saving souls, and exerted an influence that she possessed to secure greater triumphs for the gospel. Every dime, or I guess in English pounds, was spent for one purpose. How am I going to honor Jesus? Supported all of these causes, these colleges in America for the training of ministers. Created her own seminary for the training of ministers. Paid the salaries for a lot of these chapels that she raised up. Over 200 in her lifetime in England alone. Of course, supported the works of evangelists like Whitfield and others. Noble rank, went out to the poor sections in London to minister to people, but then brought in the nobles to hear Whitfield and Wesley's, but her favorite was Whitfield.
to minister to people. It didn't matter who they were. She wanted to reach them for the gospel and used every cent for that purpose. She truly had the gift of giving. She wanted to use her money. And she did. When you think of Hannah Overton, what do you know of her that could be inspiring? Yeah, I was thinking about that. I'm not sure what her spiritual gift could be. I know she's a very loving person, and that's what's always been astounding to everybody. When the news came out what she was accused of, people said, really? Her? Her, of all people, would do this? That's not her. That's not the person we know. A very loving, giving person. But then, I think in terms of her faith that has grown and been inspiring, she could have the gift of, she may have the gift of mercy. She could have the gift of faith. You know, I was thinking of when she was sentenced. The television community, when they were sentenced her, they showed her in shackles, walking down the corridor, in chains. Hannah Overton is a petite person. Is she a real threat to society? No, she was in chains, literal chains. And when they came to her, and when I talked to her, when I saw her in person in jail, no, I'm not going to admit, I'm not going to accept any plea bargain. Her very words were, Pastor, how would I honor Jesus to admit to something I never did? He said, I'll trust my life to the hands of my God. Joseph did that. All that you did evil towards me when he met them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about the present result. You think when he was sitting in jail, now, you remember me, what I said to you when you go to the authorities. Yeah, I remember. They forgot about him. They forgot about him. But God never forgot about him. So I don't know what the gifts could be. But the gifts, when you see them functioning, you recognize it for what it is. The rest of the body usually sees it and appreciates it. You know, one of the things that is quite clear is this. Spiritual gifts, in their use, promote the unity of the body of Christ. Take a look at verse 25 in 1 Corinthians 12. Look what it says. That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. See, the purpose of the gifts. Now, Paul is going to the next chapter, which we're going to next week in the great love chapter in the Bible, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. But we see here that the gifts are given for the purpose of making the body function as a unit, as a whole. It says that there will be no division in the body. You remember what Jesus prayed for in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he would be crucified? He was praying for the church. And he says, I'm praying that my church will be one. That they'll be one. He says, I'm leaving you. But you see, in leaving us physically, he did a more glorious thing. He spread himself out in millions of ways through his church, through his gifts. See, it's more powerful that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father right now than whenever he walked on this earth. He has made himself more pervasive from the right hand of the Father than he ever did when he was on earth. Because there are millions of people that have these gifts and are using them in his body. And it's causing the body to grow and to be one. See, that's the tragedy whenever there is church schism of some sort. It's It's an assault upon the gifts of the Spirit that are designed not to break us apart, but to bring us together. The gifts are meant to bring us together. Where the gifts are functioning properly, there should be unity and love in the church. Not schism, not infighting, not envy, not jealousy. The purpose of the spiritual gifts are what, according to the Word of God? To the building up of itself in love, says Ephesians. And that leads us to chapter 13. I'll even show you a greater way than these gifts. Let us pray.